Going out tonight, Isaiah 50, please. Isaiah 50, good to see everybody out in the middle of the week. And glad you're able to make it for visiting with us. Sure glad you're here tonight. Always appreciate having visitors, even on Wednesday night. And so we're glad that you're here tonight. I'll try to remind you of this when we're done tonight, but Brother Mason would like to meet with anybody who's 18 or older who would like to help with VBS. We need some help with VBS next week and in an effort to be a little more organized. If you can help, he needs to meet with you after class. Just meet in the teen room back here, I guess, after the future leaders room, I guess. As soon as service is over tonight, if you can help with that, and please do so. We could definitely use some help with that, so please get back with him after service and let him know. Always planning to do through VBS. And of course, that starts Monday. And don't forget, you don't have to be a kid to come. I encourage you to come out some VBS. Don't forget your pennies for the great penny march. Amen. That'll come. So you don't want to forget that. So make sure that you plan on it. Get you some cold hard cash. Amen. Or pennies, one or the other, and bring it with you. That's always a fun time as well. All right. We've been in our series on Isaiah 50 tonight. We've already covered the first three verses of Isaiah 50 about a month ago. But we're going to be back in Isaiah 50 to finish it up. We'll read the first three verses again, though we're not going to do anything with them since we've already done that. We'll be in verses 4 through 11 tonight. But Isaiah 50, look if you would, again in verse 1, says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away." There's a cost to sin, amen? You disobey God's word, and there's going to be a cost to that. It's not that God has to do anything to us, it's just that God is wise, amen? He understands life, and when we violate his commandments, we're going to pay the price for it. Verse 2, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth her covering." Of course, part of the price to pay for sin is the chastening hand of God, and the fact that God many times will remove his hand of protection, and we lose his blessing. That's what God is talking about. He says they're not suffering because God has all of a sudden become weak. They're suffering because of their sin. Then in verse 4 it says, "And the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." In verse 4 we begin to see the servant of God. This, of course, as we'll see here in a moment, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we begin to see his ministry, beginning in verse 4, looking forward to the day when he would come. In verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Of course, verse 6, obviously, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering for our sin. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with him? Let us stand together, or let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, can pass yourselves about with sparks." He's talking about here those who trust in their own works and their own ability, "and the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." There's nothing we can do for ourselves. Amen. It's God who has to bless us. And when we try to live life in our power, we always end up lying down in sorrow, as he says at the end of the verse. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight. I'm going to talk about this thought tonight. The servant's battle with weariness. The servant's battle with weariness. All right. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Brother Clay, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Dear Lord, I'd like to thank you for the reading of your word. I just want to pray that you bless this time that we have together. And just open up all of our hearts and minds to receive your message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Isaiah 50 is one of the four servant passages in the book of Isaiah, where the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a great or the great servant of God the Father. Of course, we understand that he came to do the will of the Father. We also understand, of course, that Jesus Christ is God. Say amen if you believe that. He came in human form. He's temporarily of himself, laid aside the use of his attributes as God and became a man, submitting himself under the will of the Father that he might die for us. Part of it, again, described in verse 6, where he gave his back to the smiters and was slain for us. And so he took upon himself flesh and came and became the servant of the Father. You say, well, how is that possible? I have no idea. I just know that God said it and God did it. Jesus Christ became the servant of the Father. Matter of fact, he became a perfect servant. In verses 1 through 3, we also see the description of the failed servant. Israel, was supposed to be the servant of God. God blessed them and they were to serve him, live for him, promote the things of God and the word of God, but yet they failed at that terribly. If you notice in verse 1, the Lord says, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? For which of my creditors is to whom have I sold you? They, of course, claimed that God had abandoned them and God wasn't faithful to them. And he reminds them at the end of verse 1, behold, your iniquities have you sold yourselves. He says, the problem is your sin. You haven't been obedient to the commands of God and to the word of God. And as a result of that, in verse 2, God removed his hand of blessing because of their failed servanthood. God had been tremendous to them, but yet they refused to obey. They refused to submit to the things of God, and so they sold themselves into sin. And this was true despite the fact of who God was or who God is. If you notice at the end of verse 2, we begin to see who God is. He says, I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Verse 3 says, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. It gives us a vision or an image of the greatness of God and the power of God. But yet, even though God is so great, so powerful, and has blessed Israel so much, they absolutely failed in their servanthood to the Lord, to God the Father, refused to obey him, refused to serve him as they should. You would think for no other reason they would serve him because of his person, because of who he is. He is the God who clothes the heaven with sackcloth, the Bible says. Of course, we could talk about how he created all things and spoke all things to existence. And who am I and who are you to refuse to serve him? Because he deserves certainly our service. And so in the first three verses, we see a failed servant. And then in verses 4 through 11, we begin to see the perfect servant. God contrasts Israel's service in verses 1 through 3 with the perfect servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 4 through 11. The verse kind of swings on verse 3, where again God declares who he is. And so Jesus Christ comes in verse 4 as the perfect servant. And of course, in Jesus, we see an example of servanthood. You know, we see example of the type of servant we should be. Now, we're never going to be perfect servants. Amen. Doesn't mean we can't try to be, but we're never going to be perfect servants. We'll never be the servant that Jesus was, but we see an image of what the perfect servant is. And there's a whole lot in chapter 15 that we could park on. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of information here, things that we could look into and look at tonight if we wanted to take up a lot of time or make about a 5-week series out of chapter 50. We could certainly do that. But when we approach him as servant, then we can come as the perfect servant. I want to say one other thing about this. You know, it's very clear that Jesus Christ came as a servant, but we never want to confuse servanthood with familiarity. What I mean by that is just because he became a servant doesn't mean that he is not God. And all of his holiness, and he deserves to be worshipped as God. He deserves to be reverenced as God. And we need to fear him as God. Because he humbled himself and became a servant that we might be saved doesn't mean that we are to disrespect him in any way or make him common, if you will, because he is still God Almighty. Now, as I said, there's a lot in this passage we could focus on. But I want to look at just one truth tonight, and that is that Christ, the perfect servant, can help us in the battle with weariness. The battle with weariness. And we see in his words and his actions in verses 4 through 11, not only the example of a servant, but we also see how he helps us or can help us deal with the battle of weariness. You know, weariness is a big problem in Christian circles. It has been for a long time. As we'll see here in a little bit, I think it's worse today than it's ever been. And I look back, I was thinking this afternoon as I look back across my ministry, I've been saved, you know, a couple of days now, and as I look back across my ministry and the time I've been saved, I look at it and I think of the people that I've known throughout my life. There was a man when we were stationed in North Dakota that had a big impact on our life at that time. It really invested us and spent a lot of time with me. When we got out of the service, when we left to go to Bible college, he came over, helped me clean our on-base house. We couldn't afford to hire it done because we were going to Bible college. We didn't have a penny we could get our hands on. So he came over and helped us clean the house, and there's a lot that he did for us. And we spent a lot of time talking about the Word of God, a lot of time sitting up late at night, you know, figuring out all this theology and solving all the world's theological problems and discussing all those things. And after we'd been gone for a while, I got news. I heard from him from time to time, and then I noticed I stopped hearing from him. And after a while, I'd heard, you know, that he and his wife had gotten a divorce. He'd gone off and joined some crazy cult of some kind and was living in some desert somewhere doing something, some weird things. I don't know what all he was doing. And here's a man who had a passion for God. I mean, I admired him because of the passion that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Had such a tremendous influence on my life. And here he's just gone, just fell by the wayside and was gone. I knew a preacher one time that I preached revivals for over the years, preached meetings for him. And the same thing happened in essence. It wasn't exactly the same. The next thing I know, he's out of the ministry. He and his wife are divorced. His kids are an absolute disaster. And I knew another missionary who had such an unbelievable passion for the things of God, so much so that he went to the mission. But you understand, you got to have some level of passion to go on deputation, leave all you have and go to the mission field. Goes to the mission fields there for a while and began to have some struggles. Next thing I know, he committed adultery. His marriage is over. He's off the mission field. And you hear about stories like that, and it's easy for us to sit here talking about them tonight or for me to tell you about them, but something went wrong someplace. I mean, something happened. How do you go from having such a passion and a drive for the Lord Jesus Christ to no longer being on the scene, to no longer being around, to no longer serving God? I mean, how does that happen to a person's life? You think if there's anybody who ought to have it together, it ought to be us as God's people. I mean, we ought to be the ones who have the answers for dealing with life. And so what happens to people in situations like that? And we see it far too often in the time we live in. And a lot of it relates to this concept or this idea of weariness. And I think we see some truths here in Isaiah 50 that can help us a little bit if we'll heed them. You understand there's no magic pill. Wouldn't it be great if you could go to the pharmacy and get an anti-weariness pill? Wouldn't that be amazing? But there is no such thing. And so you have to take positive steps to defeat weariness in your life, because it just doesn't happen. We've got to deal with it in our life. And so in Isaiah 50, I think we see some examples about how to deal with it. Now, when we see this servant in verses 4 through 11, first thing I want you to notice tonight is his ministry. We see the ministry of the servant. And there's a couple of things we could say that are his ministry, but one of them in particular is in verse 4, where it says, Isaiah chapter 50, the end of verse 4, it says, I'm looking for my spot. Here it is. It says, let's just read all of verse 4. It would make more sense. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So part of the servant's ministry is to help us deal with weariness, to engage with and deal with weariness in our life. Now, I know in verse 6, certainly his primary ministry was to die for our sins. And if you're here tonight, you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand that verse 6 was for you, that he gave his life, that he was smitten and beaten to pay for our condemnation, that we might be saved. But even after we get saved, it's true, isn't it, that we still battle with the battle of weariness. Now, there is no greater weariness than being lost. There is no greater weariness than being uncertain where you're going to spend eternity. To still be under the weight and the guilt of condemnation. And on your way to hell, there's no greater weariness than that. But even after you get saved, there can be a weariness. Now listen, there doesn't have to be, but there can be a weariness. And one of the things that the servant in Isaiah 50 verses 4 through 11 did was to help us, or provide us at least, with some of the answers to this thing of weariness. Now listen, I know tonight that Jesus has a ministry to all people. God loves all of us, and he has a ministry to all of us. But in Isaiah 50, he's mentioned here in reference to a particular ministry, and that is of weariness. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 50, if you want to think about it this way, in verse 4 is really a foretaste of what Jesus would do when he came. I'll remind you of that great invitation. I don't think we need to turn there, but I remind you of the great invitation of Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's an invitation to the weary, isn't it? And Isaiah 50 and verse 4 is kind of a foretaste of what Jesus would do when he came and offered that invitation for weariness. Are you weary tonight? Well, you can turn to the Savior. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're under the weariness of a lost condition, I don't know how you could not be. I don't know how anybody could leave here tonight unsure of where they're going to spend eternity and not have that weight on you. I don't know how anyone could leave hoping that they're going to go to heaven or thinking they're going to go to heaven with no absolute assurance of that in any way and not feel the weight of that in their life. I remember what it was like to be lost. I was a kid and I still remember what it was like, the weight of that. And there's a weariness about it. Listen, there's no joy in your life when you're not sure you're saved. It's hard to have real joy in your life. There's a weariness to that. But there's also, of course, a weariness even after we get saved and Jesus invites us to come and deal with this thing of weariness. Now, in verse 4 of Isaiah 50, the word weary there is the typical word for weary in our Bibles. It simply means to be fatigued, means even to be exhausted. And I don't think we need to turn to a lot of references to see it. I think you understand weary. I think you understand fatigued. It's used in our King James Bible a couple of different times. It's used a couple of times of men returning from a horrible battle or horrific battle, where it says they came from the battle weary and exhausted, fatigued. There's a couple of times the same words used of desert crossings, when the people were crossing a particularly hard piece of desert. And the Bible says of all the people that they were thirsty, that they were weary, that they were tired. So you get the idea of what weary means. It means to be exhausted. It means to be fatigued, simply absolutely to be tired, but a little bit beyond just normal tired. You know, we're tired sometimes when we come back from work, but we may not be weary, as the Bible says. Now, when the word's used of physical fatigue, it talks about this physical weariness or exhaustion. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, I would think it'd be clear to us tonight that God's not talking primarily in verse 4 about physical weariness. I wish God would just fix our physical weariness. That'd be all right too, wouldn't it? But that's not what he's talking about. We understand he's talking about some form or some kind of spiritual weariness, spiritual fatigue, or spiritual exhaustion. Hang on to that thought for a second. Just think with me about this. We live in a day of extremes. I mean, we're in a culture of extremes. There's no middle ground on anything. And because of this culture of extremes that we're living in, we're seeing a lot of epidemic behavior. Because anytime you have extremes, you're going to have epidemic behavior. People are driven in one direction or another. And we can list a lot of things tonight that I think we could classify probably as epidemics. I think we're under an epidemic of divorce in our country, or at least I don't know if we are anymore. We were. Nobody's getting married now, so you can't get divorced if you're not getting married. But I still think we're under an epidemic of divorce. You know, today, if you've been married 10 years, you've been married forever, you know, because most people don't make it 10 years because divorce is so prevalent. I think we would all agree we're under an epidemic of abortion. I mean, we're killing more babies than we're having, and so we're certainly under an epidemic related to abortion. I think one that we see played out in the news a lot in our time is we're certainly under an epidemic of mental and emotional illness. I mean, there's always been people who suffer under emotional or mental illness, but never in my lifetime have I seen it like it is today, where all these things are happening, where shootings and so forth taking place. And of course, we blame guns and we blame this and we blame that. But the truth of the matter is the vast majority is just plain mental and emotional illness. Gun doesn't hurt anybody. Something's got to be wrong with you to pick up a gun and gun down 25 people. Something's got to be wrong somewhere. Something's missing in your life. There's something wrong with you emotionally or mentally, one or the other. And we're seeing it more and more, not because of the prevalence of guns, but because of the prevalence of mental and emotional illness in our country. And so we're in epidemic proportions when it comes to that. And I think going along with that, it would make sense that we are absolutely seeing an epidemic of suicide in our time. You know, I mentioned this the other day, that there's probably not one of us in this room tonight that doesn't know somebody or has not been touched by suicide in some way. Somebody in our family, somebody we work with, somebody we know that's connected to suicide in some way. because it has just absolutely become epidemic. Once you boot God out of your country, once you boot God out of school, once you go to these emotional extremes, we see the entering in of emotional and mental illness because you got nowhere to turn to. If there is no God, there's no hope. And whenever you have no hope, you're going to have emotional and mental illness. And when that happens, you're going to have suicide and all the other things that come with it. So we're certainly in a culture that I would think we have some epidemic type of behavior. I also know this, that God's people aren't immune to all of this either. And among His people, I think we see some epidemic behavior as well. And in particular, when it comes to our passage tonight, since this is where we are, I think we're seeing more and more, I don't know if we classified epidemic yet, but we certainly see a lot of it, and that is this thing of weariness. I think we are, to some degree, experiencing an epidemic of weariness. You know, there are plenty of things in this life that can help lead to weariness. You probably haven't noticed this because your life is probably like the millennial kingdom, but this can be a difficult life. It can be a hard life. Say amen if you believe that. This can be a hard life. And there are things in this life that can certainly help lead us to weariness. Let me give you a few examples. Look over in the book of Job. Everybody still awake? Okay. I know many of you work today, so hang in there. Job chapter 10, if you would. Give you a little grocery list here of things that can lead to weariness. I'm sure you're not familiar with these things in your life, living in the millennial kingdom as you are. But some people out there are having a hard time. There are some things that can help lead to weariness. Job chapter 10, suffering can certainly help lead to weariness. Job had a little experience with that in his life. He had a little, I don't know if you know this, he had a little hiccup in his life where things were a little tough for a while. Job 10, verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself, and I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I think it'd be safe to say that he's enduring, and I think it would be safe to say that he's experiencing some weariness. In chapter 10, verse 1, related to suffering. Go from there, if you will, over to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Let me give you just a few of these. Psalm 69. Affliction. Whether it be affliction by the world or affliction by enemies or affliction by challenges of life can certainly lead to weariness. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. This is David saying, I feel as if I'm drowning. Verse 2. I sink in deep mire when there is no standing, and I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes failed while I wait for my God. Things seem to be pretty bad in David's life at this point, don't you think? He says, I feel like I'm sunk into the mire. I feel like the flood waters are rolling over my life. He says to the point where he says, I'm just tired of crying. He says, I just weep and I weep because of the weariness that is in my life as the result of the things that are going on in relation to affliction. Sometimes, we won't turn for this one, sometimes we can just be overwhelmed by the need or by the size or by the responsibility of God's service. You know, Moses a few times got weary in his life as a result of what was going on and all the things that he had to do. In Psalm 6, look over there. Psalm 6. Psalm 6. I don't know if you know this or not, but there can be a weariness related to sin. Verse 6, David says, I'm weary of my groaning. All night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. There can certainly be a weariness that comes with sin, a weariness that comes with not being right with the Lord. Proverbs 3, look over there if you will. Proverbs 3. You know, there's a weariness to chastisement. It's amazing though, isn't it, how much weariness we will endure many times rather than just getting right with God. God cuts us off. That's what happened in Isaiah 50, verses 1 through 3. God said, my hand's not shortened and I cannot hear. The problem's not with me. He says, because of your sin, I'm no longer listening. I'm no longer meeting your needs. And it's not because I've got my hands become shortened, because of your sin. And they were weary under the weight of chastisement. This is one of the cycles of weariness. You get weary, then you start making bad decisions because of your weariness, and then the chastisement comes as a result of that. You get caught in this vicious loop of chastening and weariness that just continues to roll on. And Isaiah, Proverbs 3, verse 11. says this, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." So sometimes correction can be a weariness till we just get right. That's why when you finally get right with God, it feels so good. No, we use that analogy a lot of times, don't we? Whether it be of getting saved or whether it be getting right with God, this whole idea of a pack being lifted off of us or a weight being lifted off, removed, that's because that weariness is gone. Once you get right with God and surrender and confess our sin and get right with Him, the chastening is lifted and the weariness is gone. And Galatians chapter 6, excuse me, turn there if you will, Galatians chapter 6. We'll come back to this verse here in a little bit, Galatians 6. You know, you can even become weary in well-doing. That's what Paul warned us about in Galatians 6 and verse 9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we don't allow weariness to overwhelm us, we will be blessed in our latter end. So you can even be doing everything right in many ways and still end up in this cycle of weariness. And so there's a lot of reasons in this life, a lot of things in this life that can lead to this whole concept or idea of weariness. And the thing about it is, and one of the reasons why I went through that list is to say this, that there doesn't seem to be any category of things that of itself that we become weary in, or any common denominator among those things that cause us to become weary. In other words, there's no one thing that can lead to weariness when it comes to this life and when it comes to this world. We can't look at it and say, well, it's just, in other words, we can't look at it and say, well, it's just sin, Brother Hubbard, that makes us weary. It's just chastening that makes us weary. It's just sickness that makes us weary. It's just affliction. It's just the things that we read. It's just this thing that makes us weary. There's no category of things that leads to weariness. There's no common denominator among the things of this life that leads to weariness or can help lead to weariness. We can become weary in anything from sin to well-doing. I mean, we saw where we can become weary in sin. Paul says we can become weary in well-doing. That's a pretty broad range. We can become weary from chastening, and we can become weary in blessing. And so there's no single category of thing which leads to or helps lead to this idea of weariness. So while there's no common denominator among the things that can help lead us to weariness, there is one common denominator in weariness, and that's us. I mean, we're the one common denominator in all of these things. So in other words, it appears, see if this makes sense to you, it would appear that sin is not what makes us weary, or that blessing is not what makes us weary, or that chastening is not what makes us weary, nor is blessing what makes us weary. Because the only common denominator in all of this is us. Since there's no one category of things that causes weariness in our life, the only person that's in every one of these or that's central to all of this is us. Now again, we're not talking about physical weariness because we all get physically tired. So we're not talking about physical weariness. We're talking about spiritual weariness because we can indeed become spiritual weary. Now I would agree tonight that there is a danger to allowing yourself to become too physically weary in the Lord's work. We're pretty closely connected to our bodies, all right? So if you let yourself get too physically weary, it certainly can begin to affect us spiritually. I'm not saying that, and that's not what we're talking about. But in this context, it's spiritual weariness. The danger is far greater when we become spiritually weary in our lives. Spiritually weary is this. It's when we begin to lose our joy in the area of serving God. It's when we go through the motions of serving Him. It's when our time with God falls by the wayside, or it becomes nothing more than putting in our time. You know, you can be spiritually weary and be reading your Bible every day. We're just putting in our time. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. I do know this much. You remain spiritually weary, you won't be reading your Bible long. But we can lose our joy in the area of serving the Lord, in the area of ministry. We can go through the motions. Our time with God falls by the wayside. It's when we get tired of people. We get short with people. It's when we go through the motions of whatever it is that we're doing for God. We're just an empty suit teaching our Sunday school class or preaching or working in junior church or whatever it may be. It's when we become easily offended, bothered easily. We eventually just really don't care about teaching or preaching or working in the church or in services. We become bored with serving, tired of preparation. We get tired of preparing for a class, tired of doing this, feeling as if we're not getting anywhere or doing anything. Eventually, we become an empty suit spiritually, and then we begin to turn inward. And we don't care what I do affects other people, or what I do affects the service of God, or how discouraging I may be to other people, because we become inward. When we get too spiritually weird, we turn inward. And so it's when we become tired of all this. You know what I would say? I would say that there's probably not any of us in this room tonight that's been saved any length of time that has not gone through at some point a period of spiritual weariness in their life, to where we just get tired of all of it. We get tired of doing this, and we get tired of doing that, and we get tired of being involved. And then we come to church and we're just empty inside because we're spiritually weary in our life. And so I think tonight most of us understand what it means to be spiritually weary to some degree or another. Here's what happens is this. We tend to blame a lot of people and a lot of things for our weariness. This is not an easy truth, but here it is. The truth is that this kind of weariness is a deep-seated spiritual problem within us. It's a deep-seated spiritual problem within us. Now, that should make sense to us. Nobody can make you spiritually weary. It's a deep-seated spiritual problem within us. Now, we oftentimes confuse it. We think, well, it's because, and it's amazing how we think, our first thought is when we become spiritually weary is that, well, I'm doing too much, so I'll cut back. That'll help me somehow get better spiritually. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But we begin to do things as if the problem is without, as if the problem is outside of us. But the truth is that spiritual weariness is a deep-seated spiritual problem within us. Now listen tonight, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Life can be hard. Come on, do you believe that? I was joking about the whole millennial kingdom thing. I really don't think any of you tonight are living in the millennial kingdom. Life can be hard. People die, we suffer, we go through problems and trials and struggles and difficulties. This life can be hard, and there's plenty of things that we face in life or that come into our life that aren't fun, that we don't enjoy, that I'm pretty confident that we would choose to do without if we had the opportunity. And so life is hard, and it is difficult, and it is a struggle. And though we often blame, and because of that, though, we often blame these things or others as the source of our weariness, as if this caused my weariness. Well, this terrible thing happened to me. That's the reason I've lost my joy. That's the reason I'm experiencing that. That's the reason why I feel so empty inside. That's the reason why I used to have passion for God, and now I'm an empty suit. That's what's wrong. Well, I used to be a preacher, and I preach, but now I'm doing nothing. I used to be a missionary, and now I've messed up my life. I used to be a church member and used to be so involved, and now it's because of this thing that happened to me. These people did that to me. This person said that. This event happened. This circumstance happened. This situation took place, and now I'm weary of all of it. And we always look without, as if the problem lies without us. But weariness is a deep-seated spiritual problem within you and within me. Spiritual weariness, here's a better way of putting it. Life is hard. Life's difficult. Bad things happen to good people. I don't know if you know this or not, but not everybody's going to treat you like you deserve to be treated. When you get into the ministry, one of the first things you find out is that people aren't always going to treat you the way you think you ought to be treated. And you probably found that out once you become a church member as well. And we have all these expectations of how things are going to be. And when they don't work out that way, then all of a sudden we become bitter and spiritually weary and so forth. Listen, this is a tough life. And things come our way that we don't enjoy. And there's plenty of things in life that can help lead to this spiritual weariness when not dealt with rightly as a child of God. And then there's this vicious cycle that happens, bitterness. Man, nothing leads to spiritual weariness quicker than bitterness. When we get bitter at somebody or bitter at something, then we become spiritually weary. And of course, in our opinion, it's the person at whom I'm bitter that's creating my weariness. When the truth is, it's a deep-seated spiritual problem within me. Self-pity. Self-pity is a fast route to weariness, isn't it? Well, I can't believe they did that to me, and look what they did to me, and they treated me this way, and this shouldn't have happened, and they did this, and they said that, and it's not fair. Hey, it's a tough life. Things happen. don't know if you know this or not, but the whole world doesn't revolve around you and I. We experience bitterness, and or we begin to have not just bitterness, but self-pity. We begin to think about how bad our life is and how unfair it is and how we didn't deserve this or we didn't deserve that. And it leads to weariness. Offense. Somebody offended us. Somebody hurt our feelings. Somebody said this to us or said this to me. Challenges to our daily walk. And there are many, many others, aren't there? We could go all night listing things that can lead to bitterness in our life if we allow them to do so. But the key phrase to that is if we allow them to do so. Because I'll say it again, nobody can cause you to be weary. Nobody causes us to feel any certain way. Weariness is a deep-seated problem if it's there within us. Now listen tonight, if you're hearing weariness, you're probably already headed in this direction, so let me say this. I'm not trying to negate how hard life is. Because when you talk to weary people about this, their first response is, you don't understand how bad it is. You don't understand how hard I've got it. You're just another one of those people who just don't get it. No, I get it. And I'm not trying to negate how hard life can be or how unfair life can seem. Or that there aren't things that are offensive. Or there aren't things that are hurtful. Or there aren't people that do such things to us. I get all that. As much as we don't want to hear it, and even get angry when we do, when we're in the midst of bitterness, these things are things that are common to man. Now, when we're in the midst of weariness, we don't want to hear that. Last thing you want to hear is, when somebody's in weariness, when you're in weariness, last thing you want to hear is somebody come along and say, hey, man, get over it. It happens to everybody. That's the last thing we want to hear, isn't it? Because it doesn't happen to everybody. It happened to me. And you have any idea how bad it is. No, it's common among men, among people. Life is hard for everybody. Life is difficult for everybody. And there's nothing that's ever happened in your life that hasn't happened to somebody else in the past. And probably isn't happening to somebody else right now. Life is a challenge. Life can be, like I said, can absolutely be difficult. And as angry as people get sometimes, it's common for every one of us to face weariness in life. What's not common, now listen, life is hard for everybody, which means weariness is a common problem. But what isn't common is how we deal with it and how we address it. Because it's how we address these issues and how we deal with these things that helps us avoid weariness or we get involved in weariness one or the other. Life's not fair, life is hard, life is difficult. Somebody didn't treat you right, I'm sorry. But there's always somebody after not being treated right. Well, I was in a ministry and I wasn't treated right. I taught a Sunday school lesson, I wasn't treated right. I was a church member and I wasn't treated right. I'm a human being, I wasn't treated right. It happens. And I don't negate that. Listen, I'm not in this because I don't care about people. You know, and I feel for people who experience those things. But there's nothing you can do to alleviate that. It's life. It's the way it is. It's a hard life. That's one of the things that makes heaven seem so sweet. One of these days, hey, if you're saved tonight, we're out of here. And one of these days, there'll be no more hard life. There'll be no more challenge of weariness. We'll get up every day in a good mood. Amen. We'll get up every day with a bounce in our step. We'll sing showers of blessings throughout all of eternity. I don't know, but we'll be happy when we get there. And there'll be no more problems, no more sorrow, no more grief. But in this life, it's hard. When you read the scriptures, we read of all kinds of people who live their lives like the millennial kingdom. Now, what do we read in the Bible? Constant struggle and problems and trials and difficulty. Man, read the life of David and the life of Moses and the life of Paul and the life of Samuel and the life of Elijah and the life of Elisha. Read the Word of God. It's constant struggle, isn't it? Even the Canaan, the Promised Land, which is the type of the Christian life, victorious Christian life, is a life of struggle. They were constantly conquering and battling and struggling throughout this in order to gain victory. One of these days when we get to heaven, that'll all be over, but we're in the dirty here and now. And in this life, life is hard and life is difficult. So much so that Paul warns us about it. Back over in Galatians 6. Turn back over there, if you will. Galatians 6. It's common for every one of us to face weariness of life. Galatians 6, verse 9. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Paul's saying this, don't find yourself in the saved life chugging along with a passion for God, a passion for your call, a passion for your area of service, a love for the God, a love for the things of God. Don't find yourself chugging along in that and all of a sudden allow weariness to overtake your life in the midst of your well-doing. Every one of us in this room that's been in church any length of time can probably tell a story about somebody we know in our life who was serving God and who was living for Him, and next thing you know, they start to fade and they fade and they fade and then they're gone. It's a shame when we see people who serve God faithfully for so long, and then they just quit. I feel for them, for their life, but I also feel for the fact of what a horrible testimony it is for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God really makes a difference. And you look sometimes at people and you go, do you really believe what you taught? Do you really believe what you're teaching? Do you really believe what you claim to believe? Because if we really believe it, we shouldn't be overwhelmed with weariness. We got to slough it off and get back to serving God like we're supposed to be. We can all sit around in weariness. Think what that would do for the service of God. And so there is this weariness. Absolutely there is. We have to be concerned about it. And Galatians chapter 6 tells us that we can be weary. We can be in well-doing if we're not careful, slip into weariness. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing. I love the word weary in this verse. The word weary in Galatians 6:9 is related to music. You know, you've seen a violin played, you know, and they use a bow. The word weary, the Greek word here, I didn't know there was such a word, but the Greek word here is in reference to the bowstring and what happened when the bowstring became loose. And I couldn't even begin to imitate how, with my voice, how a violin would sound. If I had a real violin, whether it had a string on it or not, would make a difference. It'd still sound equally horrible. But you can imagine, can't you, what a violin would sound like when the bowstring became completely loose. It sounded like somebody hacking at a violin with a piece of wood. It wouldn't sound very good, would it? That's what the word weary means in this verse. Think about it this way. As I thought about that, I thought about this. When you see the violin with the bowstring slack, which is what the word weary means, the potential for music is there. Come on, the violin is still fine. And the strings are still fine. The potential for music is still there, but the bow has become so loose and so slack that it can no longer interact rightly with the instrument. And because of that, the music is lost. And that's what the word weary is in relationship to the things. You know, that's what God told Israel. Come on, in verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 50, what did He tell them? My arm is not shortened. I haven't gone anywhere. I haven't divorced you. The potential for music is still there. But it's you that's gone slack. It's you that's become weary. In Isaiah 50, in context, it was their sin. In the context of weariness, when we get in this spot, it's not that we can't make music anymore. It's not that we can't serve God anymore. It's not that we can't have a passion anymore. God's still there. The potential for passion is there. The potential for service is there. Come on, the potential to fall in love with your Savior again is there. The problem is not God. The problem is that we've gone slack because we've allowed life, somebody, something to make us think that we should be weary. And it's so sad. I was talking about that man in North Dakota had such an impact on my life. The potential for music was still there. But something happened to him. There may be some in this room tonight. There was a time when you had a passion for God and the things of God, but something's happened to you. Oh, come on, I'm serious. Something has happened to you. And now you're just like that slack bowstring. You know what a slack bowstring is good for? Nothing. Unless it tightens itself up. Spiritual weariness is not what happens to us. It's how we deal with what happens to us. It's when we become so depressed and so down that we can't make music anymore, keeping with the analogy. And we point to a lot of things, this and it's that, but the truth is it's us. You know, in the saved life, like I said, the same thing is true. We don't deal with life rightly. We become weary, and the potential for what was there is still there, You know, tonight, if you're here sitting in this room and you're weary and you're empty inside, you know, you can even look the part and still be weary. After a while, though, you can begin to tell. You can tell people who don't have any joy anymore. They're just going through the motions. You can tell it. The potential for joy is still there. You can have what you once had if you had it. God hasn't gone anywhere. You say, well, you don't understand what happened to me. God didn't do it to you. Well, you don't understand what they did to me. God didn't do it to you. The potential's still there. If you're here tonight and you're worried, wouldn't it be good to have the joy back? Wouldn't it be good to be like David? Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Stop blaming everybody else and everything else and just say to yourself, you know what? The problem's in me and how I've related to all of these things. Now, what's so sad about all this is when you see someone who had a passion for God, a passion for service, a passion for people and Lord's work, you begin to see them fade and slack like the bow until they're gone. And they most likely have not fallen into some kind of sin. They've just become weary. It's heartbreaking to see. If you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. It's heartbreaking to see it in some people's lives. And what's even more sad is that Jesus became a servant. Listen, what's even more sad is that Jesus became a servant so that he could help us when we see ourselves headed in that direction. Isaiah 50 in our text. I know he came to save us. I get that. That's part of it. But in chapter 50, verse 4, look what he says. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Do you understand that part of the reason Lord Jesus Christ became a servant was to aid us in dealing with life? Amen. You know, God wants to save us. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, God doesn't want you to end up in the lake of fire. God doesn't want to see you end up in hell. He doesn't want to see you cut off from him throughout eternity. He came and was smitten in verse 6, died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to do that, so that you might be saved. You don't understand that God doesn't save us, pluck us up out of the mire, and then plop us back down in it again. God saves us, puts our feet on the rock that we might have life, and that abundantly. And so he came in part to help us overcome weariness, if we would turn to him. So if you're sitting here in weariness tonight, you don't have to be. If you're sitting here tonight in self-pity or bitterness or emptiness, or you've just given up or you've just quit, you're just tired, you're just looking for an excuse to quit, you just like to get out of everything you're doing. If you're like that tonight, it isn't God's fault. And God's given us everything we need to deal with it in life. Part of why he came and became God in the flesh, became a man, so that he might minister to us in dealing with weariness. Now let me give you this, and this won't take long. I want you to see the example of the servant in dealing with life and weariness in verses 4 through 11. The example of the servant. Jesus Christ here is being spoken of. There's a lot of ways that we could look at his life as a servant. But as we see in his example and in how the Lord, how God the Father dealt with him, we see some examples of how we ought to deal with weariness. Verse 4, first thing is this. First thing we notice about him is this, that he listened. He listened to the Father. Verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. First of all, he listened in two ways in verse 2. First of all, God the Father gave Jesus Christ his word, so that as a servant, he might deal with life. Jesus had to deal with life. It's hard to get our minds around, but he was a man. I mean, he was also God, fully God, but he was also a man. We see him crying in the garden, do we not? Lord, if it be possible, let this thing pass from me. He dealt with life also as a man. And so God the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ his words that he might know how to deal with life, and so that he could then give those words to us, who are also dealing with life, so that we might not become weary. And it says in verse 4, or verse 2, verse 4, I'll get it right in a minute. When the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to them that are weary. It says God the Father gave him the word so that he might live this life as a man. Then he gave him his word that he might give it unto us. He listened. And so lived as a perfect servant, as well as leaving a word, that word for us. Now, Jesus, we have Jesus' words. Come on, we have them recorded in this precious book. I think we could certainly make the analogy of the entire Word of God. God has given us his word just as surely as he gave Jesus his word. If you're holding a King James Bible in your lap tonight, say amen. All right, well, you have got the Word of God given to you Just as God the Father gave his word to Jesus Christ. Jesus said one of the reasons, or it said of Jesus, that one of the reasons he would live this life victoriously despite all that happened to him. And let me tell you, I don't care how bad you think you've got it. I don't care how badly you think somebody's treated you. I don't care what kind of a raw deal you thought you've got in life. There's nobody in this room tonight had it as bad as our Savior had it when he came and gave his life for us and was disrespected and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, the Bible says, acquainted with grief throughout his life, who had not where to lay his head, the Bible says, until he went upon Calvary and suffered there for us, while we mocked him and spit upon him and smote him. So nobody's had it as bad as he had it. But he dealt with all of that and with the possible weariness of life through the word of God that God gave to him. And God left us or has given us his word. So we have his word in this book. Now notice what it says in verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned so that I should know how to speak a word. In other words, this again is relating to the word of God. In this book are words for all those in danger of becoming weary. I like what it says next. In every season of life. He says God gave him the word of God that he might deal with weariness in its season. You understand that life has seasons, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes talks about the fact that there's a time for everything. Life has seasons. If you're happy tonight, we're all happy for you. But there's probably another season coming. All right? You say, well, I'm not suffering tonight. I have no idea what you're talking about, preacher, when it comes to weariness. Because right now in my life, everything is great. I'm healthy. Job is good. Money is good. Wife is good. Kids are good. Home is good. Everything's good. Right now, I'm just floating along through life because it's great. And there are seasons like that. And then there are seasons of death. And there are seasons of sickness. And there are seasons of loss. Life always, how many times have we preached this? Life always cycles. One of the things that's frustrating as a pastor, you're trying to get through to people, is that life cycles. It may be bad, but it'll get good again. That's the way life works. Amen. Don't do something ignorant when it's not good, because it'll probably get again. So don't spoil what may be coming by making dumb decisions when it's not good. Amen. Because life cycles, there are seasons. But the point is that in this book is everything we need to deal with life in whatever season it may be. You know, there's information in here on how to deal with sorrow. There's information in here on how to deal with loss. There's information in here on how to deal with family problems and marital problems. There's encouragement in here when things aren't good. This book contains the answers for the seasons of life. How often is... He gives us his word, and we oftentimes grow weary because we tend... Now listen, we oftentimes grow weary because we tend to turn to his word for cure. But that's not why it was given. It was given to be preventative. The reason it doesn't work as a cure is not because there's anything wrong with the book. The reason it doesn't work... very well, it can work, but the reason it doesn't work very well as a cure is because when you come weary, you won't read it. Come on, when you're bitter, wallowing in self-pity, thinking nobody understands how bad your life is and how you were treated and how unfair everything was to you, more than anything, when I'm in that spot, I feel like doing is picking up my Bible and reading the Word of God. My first thought is, in the midst of all this, I should read the Bible. No, you know what we do? We curl up in self-pity and our weariness. We don't want anything to do with any of it. The Bible works as a cure. We just won't turn to the cure. The main primary purpose of the book is preventative. If we'll turn to his word, then we'll have the information we need to deal with the season of life. Come on, many of us in this room can give testimony to the fact if you're a faithful, consistent Bible reader, you can give testimony to the fact of how many times in your life, if you think about it, that you've read something in your Bible that day or that week, and lo and behold, you faced it that week. And you think, man, this book works pretty good as preventative medicine. This is like penicillin for weariness. All right? There's many times when you read your Bible. Now, you got to do it consistently. You can't read it on Monday, then read it next Thursday, then read it 3 weeks later. But if you read it consistently, like preventative medicine for weariness, God will give you what you need. It's amazing, isn't it? Come on, isn't it amazing? Somebody agree with me. Mason's agreeing with me. Good. Well, two of us know what we're talking about. It's amazing how you can read this book, and that week or that day oftentimes, Something comes and God says, remember what I showed you this morning? Sometimes God will say, quit feeling sorry for yourself. Remember what you read this morning? Stop heading toward weariness. Remember what I showed you last week? He gives us his word for every season of life. He doesn't remove the season. He just gives us his word to see us through the season. So Jesus is the example in the fact that he listened to the word of God. But not only that, notice this secondly, he also listened by way of the Father's word, but then also he listened by way of prayer. In verse 4, it says, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. You say, where does it say prayer? It talks about him wakening every morning. How oftentimes do we see Jesus in the morning, long before morning, in prayer? He was in the garden long before morning and late at night in prayer in order to deal with weariness. He listened to the word of God. But not only did he listen to the word of God, he also took the trials of life to the Father in prayer, just as he did in the garden. This is all new stuff, isn't it? I mean, you've never heard of reading your Bible. You never heard of praying. None of this is new to us. There's not many answers to the problems of life. Read your Bible. No, get saved. Amen. Read your Bible. Spend time with God in prayer. These two things work best together. Spend time in the Word and spend time talking to your Lord. Because when you talk to Him in prayer, you know what I've discovered? He'll talk back to you. No, not in an audible voice, but God will talk to you in prayer. There's been many times when I'm in the midst of weariness or I'm headed that way and I'm praying, reading my Bible, didn't get anything in my Bible today that really helped me with it, and I start praying. It's like sometimes in the middle of my prayer and hearing a voice, but just God says something. And I usually think to myself, my first thought, I'm an idiot. Why was I thinking the way I was thinking? God says, you're right, you are an idiot. And why were you thinking the way you were thinking? No, God never says that. But he listened in prayer. Man, when he's in the garden, remember that? Before he faced the cross, crying out to the Father in what had to be the weariest time of his life apart from the cross. And we find him in prayer. So he listened. Listen, if you want to avoid weariness in your life, you got to listen. You got to spend time consistently in this book. Why is it, do you think, that we harp so much about it? Pray and read your Bible. Read your Bible and pray. Pray and read your Bible. Because so much of the weariness of life could be avoided if we would take the medicine. If we would take what God has given us to help prevent this, then we would escape weariness. Nobody falls into weariness consistently consuming their Bible with an active, living prayer life. Remember what I said earlier? We see people who go from a passion to God to weariness. That's not really true. They go from a passion to the appearance of passion to weariness. Because you can fake passion for a while. What happens is we've got a passion for God, and for whatever reason, we let this relationship with God begin to slip. And then guess what happens? The hardness of life comes along, and then we start faking it. And the next thing you know, we're in serious trouble. We've got to listen to Him through prayer and through the Word. Everybody with me? Amen. Secondly, not only did He as the model servant listen by way of the Word and prayer, but secondly, He remained obedient. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He said, I didn't quit. I didn't fail to be obedient. This is important. You may not think it is, but it is. And that is when you begin to slip into weariness, man, we need to get into His Word where we should have been all along, and we need to start praying like we should have been doing all along. And the last thing on earth I need to do at that moment is quit anything. Because once you start pulling back, once you start quitting, once you start stopping things, you are done. Doesn't mean you can't turn around, but you are done. Once you start pulling back, because the answer is not that you need to stop going to the nursing home or teaching your class or working in the nursery or singing specials or doing whatever. That's not the answer. It's not the problem. And so we start pulling away. And once you start, do you understand, don't you, that When you have an area of service and you give that up, you're going backwards.
That's right.
I mean, you understand it, don't you? You're going backwards. And it never ends well. He says, I never went back. I did not go back. We need to remain obedient. You say, well, preacher, I'm just not feeling it. Well, hello. If you'll continue to serve. No, listen, I'm serious. If you continue to serve, get back in your Bible, get on your face before God, you'll start liking it again. Did you hear me? You'll start liking it again. And you'll start, I'm just not enjoying it anymore. Well, you will. The problem is not, you understand that the problem isn't that what you were doing stopped supplying joy? Do you get that? The problem's not the thing you were doing. The problem is the thing doing it. That supplies, the music is still there. It's us that's gone slack. Isn't it amazing how our first thought when we go into weariness, the first thought is, I need to dump what I'm doing. That somehow will make everything better. It would, if we would take that recover. Now, stay, are you with me? It would maybe make things better if we would take the recovered time from all the service we've dumped and use that to spend time in God's Word and in prayer. But that's not what we do. What we do is use that time for more self-pity and more weariness. Come on, isn't that true? For more feeling about how unfair everything has been in my life. And we use that time for that. Because you understand, if you're not reading your Bible or praying as you should, getting rid of this isn't going to fix that. Because the problem is not that. The problem is you and me. And I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. I'm just saying tonight that this is the... I've been doing this a long time. And I've never seen anybody get better from weariness by going backwards. Ever. He remained obedient. You say, well, preacher, I'm just going through the motions. Well, get back in the Word of God and in prayer so you're not going through the motions. And get some passion again. Amen? To overcome weariness, we need to follow the example of the perfect Savior and remain faithful. Thirdly, Christ not only listened and obeyed, but then he determined that he was going to persevere by faith in God's help and strength. Look what he says in verse 6, and we're almost done. We're only going to, these are real short, each of these are. We see him thirdly, he determined to persevere by faith in God's help and strength. In verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He's going through a hard part of life. I've had some hard things happening in my life, but I've never been beaten, spit on, or my beard picked, plucked out if I had one. Here's why he was able to do it. Verse 7. For the Lord God will what? The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That word ashamed is the same idea. It's a little deceiving. It doesn't mean ashamed is embarrassed. It means ashamed isn't disappointed. He says, I know I will not be disappointed. Now you can't miss this verse. This is such simple stuff. But when we're in weariness, we don't want to hear it. We don't like it. That is this, that he determined that God was faithful. He determined he was going to continue to obey and that God would bless him. And he said, I set my face like a flint. He determined, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up on God. I'm determined that I'm sick of feeling weary and I'm going to get my act together and start serving God with passion again. And I know if I do, God will bless me. Listen, when you're in weariness and you want to pull yourself out of it, you got two choices. You can keep spiraling down until you're another has-been in church. You can keep spiraling down until you're another guy who used to be a preacher, who used to be a church member, who used to be a deacon, who used to be a Sunday school teacher, who used to be faithful. You can be another one of those. Or you can make some determination in your life. Say, I am not going that way. I've seen too many people going that way. What am I doing? And determine, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve God. And if I do, I know God will bless me. With me? That sounds easy sitting here if you're not in weariness. But when you're in weariness in the midst of self-pity about how hard your life is, a little more challenging, isn't it? This is why the medicine is better than the cure. Better not to get yourself in that spot. Weariness is a hard thing to pull out of. Come on, do you agree with that? It is a hard thing because it's a consuming spiral. And it's hard to pull out of. So when it's going to take some determination. You can't just sit back and go, well, I'll give it a try, but I know I'm not going to work. Preacher said I have to read my Bible and pray. I prayed and read yesterday, and I don't feel any better. No, you got to make some determination. I'm going to serve the Lord. By faith, he knew that God would enable him to deal with what the life brought. And so he determined to depend on him. He determined that no matter what, he would not quit and that God would be his strength. Now, you can't take any of these by themselves. He listened to the word. Amen. He prayed, spent time with God, and listened to what God had to say. And then he made some determination that he was going to persevere by faith. He understood if I get back where I'm supposed to be, God will help me. And then fourthly, he determined that he would not fail to serve God because of the actions of some man. Look what it says in verse 8. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contemn me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth eateth them up. Jesus had a lot of naysayers, did he not? There were many men who condemned him. The Pharisees dogged him constantly throughout his life, accused him of all types of sin, from blasphemy to denying his very deity. But yet he determined, I'm going to serve the Father, and I'm going to remain obedient. I'm not going to let what some man does to me bring weariness in my life. One of the things sometimes you want to shape people and try to pound it into them is don't let everyone else control how you feel. And certainly don't let everybody else control your service to God. Somebody treated me horribly. Well, people have treated me horribly. People treat us horrible all the time. It doesn't keep us from going to Walmart. You know, when you're standing in line and they act like you're invisible. There's 12 of them at the service desk. It's a little Walmart rant there. Why is it that we let what somebody did to us ruin our walk with God and steal our passion and drive us into weariness? He is so good. And he loves us so much. And then somebody will come along and agreeably treat us wrong. And so we go, that's it, I'm done. I would not let somebody chase me off from God. Come on, I've been in the ministry a long time. I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. People aren't always going to treat you right. Sometimes they're going to treat you terribly. But they treated your Lord terribly. They spit upon him and smote him and plucked out his beard and cursed him to his face. And as he hung on the cross, they taunted him and saying, come down if you're the Son of Man. But he stayed there until he said, it is finished. Amen. And he did the will of God. He didn't let what a bunch of men do distract him from what God called him to do. If you're saved or not, you have a God who loves you, who cares about you, and he deserves to be served. Amen. Don't let what some man does drive you to weariness. One of the worst reasons to quit serving God and sit down and quit is because what somebody did to me or what some group of people did to me. Serve him because you love him, because of what he did for you. He determined, I'm not going to let what people do drive me from his service. People are going to offend you. People are going to hurt your feelings. People are going to do you absolutely dirty. But your Lord never will. Continue to serve him. And then lastly, we see his challenge in verse 10 and 11. He gives us a challenge here, verse 10 and 11. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his name. You understand what he's saying? He says, are you saved tonight? Are you maybe in a period of darkness right now in your life? He says, trust the Lord. Get back on your knees where you should have been all along. Get back in his word where you should have been all along. Make some determination. I am sick of this. Would you just make a determination? I'm sick of this. And say, I want the joy of the Lord again in my life. Begin to trust him. Would you not let what somebody did to you keep you from serving the Lord? And would you just say, you know what? I'm not quitting anything. I'm going to keep serving God until I get my joy back. Because it's not what I'm doing that's robbed of me of my joy. It's me. And I'm going to continue to serve until I get my joy back. There's another option. Verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that can pass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and the sparks which you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. He talks about the man who kindles a fire and sits around it, around his own fire, thinking that somehow this is going to help. This is what we do. We kindle our own fire. You know, we get all weary and worn down. We just pile more self-pity on and more bitterness on and more of this on and more of that on. You can do that. You got that option. This is the challenge of the servant. See, we have two options. If you're a knight and you're in the midst of weariness and you haven't felt anything from God in so long, you can't remember the last time you felt it. Or maybe here tonight and the passion's gone and you're going through the motions and you're empty inside and you're still looking the part, but you're faking it. Maybe here to the point now where it's getting hard to fake it. You got two options. Here's what you can do. You can turn to the Lord. Get back in the Word of God where you should have been all along. Get back in prayer and stick with it till it works. Come on, you got to make some determination. You understand, don't you, tonight, that if that's you, you're not going to go home tomorrow and read your Bible and have revival. Right? You're going to have to stick with it until God speaks to you again. Come on, you don't take a pattern and fix it in a day. I'm going to stay in the Word of God. I'm going to stay in prayer until God moves. I'm not quitting. I've been tempted just to quit, but I'm not going to, because I understand it's not what I'm doing that's robbing me of my joy. I've lost my joy in what I'm doing because I've got a problem. And I'm going to stand there until God gives me my joy back, until I'm able to start teaching or whatever it is I'm doing with a passion again like I once had. I'm sick of being a bowstring. And I'm going to stand there until I get it. And I'm not going to let what anybody's ever done to me drive me from all that. You've got that option. Or the second option, you can kindle fire with self-pity and bitterness and weariness, and you can sit around and warm yourself by that. And I don't mean to be mean about it, but you can have your little pity party. You know what it leads to? Destruction. In one day, you'll be another used-to-be. A used-to-be church member, a used-to-be preacher, a used-to-be teacher, a used-to-be nursery worker, used-to-be church member. You'll be one of those people you meet at work every now and then. I used to be a Baptist. You say, well, not me. Just give it some time. Give it some time. The reason I'm being so blunt about this is that this weariness is a dangerous thing. A dangerous thing. You know the best thing you can do? Take the medicine. Every day. Take a dose every day. And if you're not, it's time to get started. Man, I don't want to see any more used-to-bes. I don't want to see any more has-beens. I don't want to see another person I know quit on God. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? When you see somebody who's been so faithful just lay down and quit on God. As if everything they believe doesn't matter. Boy, I don't want to get there myself. Amen? And I don't want to see us get there either. Why don't you stand with me if you will.